Let's turn in the Holy Scriptures now to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We'll read the chapter, and the text for the message for the sermon is verse 11. God's word in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far we read the inspired and infallible scriptures. Our text is verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Brothers and sisters, Isaiah 53, as you well know, is the greatest prophecy in the Old Testament of the suffering, death, burial, and exaltation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all of these events, all of these aspects of Jesus' suffering and affliction that Isaiah speaks of in chapter 53 of his prophecy, we see unfolded and fulfilled in the gospel accounts in the New Testament that record the saving work of Jesus Christ for us in his life and in his death. Our text this morning is found in the latter part of the chapter where the prophet, by the gift of the Holy Spirit inspiring him, begins to speak of the exaltation of Jesus after his life of suffering, after his death under the judgment of God and in obedience to the will of God for our salvation, his burial You see that spoken of in verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And finally, in verses 10 through 12, the prophet begins to speak of the exaltation of Christ, his resurrection and his ascension and his exaltation in heaven. The exaltation which Jesus merited for himself by his obedient life and death. And the pleasure or the delight that Jesus has in seeing the fruit of his labors. You see that in the end of verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he, that is Jesus, the servant of Jehovah, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus merits by his death not only our salvation, but his own exaltation and the continuing work of his Holy Spirit in our lives and hearts, renewing us and remaking us as a peculiar people for the Lord. The great work of salvation of Jesus Christ for us, the prophet also speaks of his great work in us. The great work of salvation, which is the great calling of Jesus as the servant, the obedient servant of the Lord, who was cut off out of the land of the living and now eternally lives in heaven. He sees his seed. He prolongs his days. He goes on victoriously from strength to strength, and he continues to work on our behalf as the one who makes intercession for us before God's throne of grace in heaven. So we consider this morning, as we anticipate coming to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for the confirmation of our faith and the strengthening of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work for us, in his suffering and in his death. But also we come to have our faith confirmed that Jesus is a living Lord who has been exalted by the right at the right hand of God and who continues his priestly ministry for us in heaven. We consider Isaiah 53 verse 11 under the theme, the servant sees the fruit of his labor. We'll notice first, because of his suffering. Second, through his knowledge. And third, as the one bearing our iniquities. The servant sees the fruit of his labor because of his suffering, through his knowledge, and as the one who bears our iniquities. In our text, Isaiah begins to leave the sort of looking back perspective that he has had, even though the events that he prophesies in this chapter are hundreds of years in the future. He has been speaking of those events, of the suffering and death of Christ, as though they have already happened, which is why in verses 1 through 9, you see the past tense used consistently. He hath borne our griefs, verse 4. He was wounded for our transgressions, verse 5. He was taken from prison and from judgment, verse 8. He made his grave with the wicked, verse 9. Isaiah begins to leave that perspective and, as it were, becomes the one who looks ahead and who is pointing Israel and his church to ahead to the glory of the Messiah, the glory of the servant of the Lord. And in our text as well, you see that Isaiah really disappears and fades into the background, and God Himself comes forward to say a word about His servant. Our text says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And Isaiah is not speaking about the servant as his servant, but God is now speaking of Jesus Christ as his appointed and anointed servant. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And what God says about Christ is quite amazing. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And that word "of" really means on account of or in consequence of the travail of his soul. And soul, of course, refers to the life and to the spiritual aspect of the non-body aspect of Jesus, in distinction from his physical human body. God here speaks of the fact that Jesus, number one, suffered his whole life long, and number two, suffered in soul as well as in body. Because travail here does not refer to the pains of a woman in childbirth, as it often does in Scripture, and as that word travail often means elsewhere in the King James Version, but it refers here to toil and trouble and suffering and intense bodily and soul suffering of many kinds. It emphasizes the intensity of the suffering. It is the same word we find in Job 7, verse 6, which says that man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. And this word is often connected with iniquity or guilt or punishment. Suffering on account of guilt. Suffering that is punishment for iniquity. And what it describes here clearly is the intense spiritual, psychological, mental, as well as physical suffering that Jesus endured, not because of his own guilt or his own sins, but because of your and my guilt and sins that he took upon him and that he willingly carried throughout his life, and that he carried to the cross, where he suffered under the wrath of God, where he suffered for 3.5 hours in darkness, having been, as his experience was, forsaken by Jehovah God. In consequence of that suffering, in the inmost recesses of his soul, he will see, or he shall be satisfied. Now, I want to call your attention to these things. First of all, this emphasis on the soul, he shall see of the travail of his soul, emphasizes the humanity of our Savior. He assumed, he took on himself not only a real human body, but a real human soul. And in that soul, he experienced deep trouble, unknown affliction, unfathomable distress under the righteous judgment of God as he carried our sins and as he suffered for and died for them on the cross. That suffering unfolded in Jesus' life from day to day, but especially at the end, as Jesus himself gave expression to in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "My soul is exceedingly troubled even unto death." And do you understand, beloved, the importance of that for you? That Jesus took and that Jesus had a real human soul, as well as a real human body. That means that he can really and truly be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means he can redeem your and my soul from all its evil thoughts and sinful desires and selfishness and pride that nobody else sees, but that is known to God, and that we are liable to judgment before him, before Jesus in his soul suffered for all of our soul's sins and redeemed us by that soul suffering, and can be and is a sympathetic high priest who is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. Number two, our text calls attention to the fact that the close connection between what Jesus merited for himself by his suffering. We often think of what Jesus merited for us by his suffering, and we will talk about that in just a few moments. But our text says, by the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied, and that he there is the same one who suffered travail of soul. It is the servant of the Lord. It is Jesus Christ himself. Because he willingly submitted to the judgment of God in perfect obedient love and submitted to the will of God, that he lay down his life as a sacrifice on the altar of the cross. On account of the soul suffering he endured, even to the bitter reproach and pains of hell, the servant will satisfy himself, will be satisfied. And we may think that an odd expression to our ears, or that should be used here. But what it means is similar to how it is used in Psalm 17, verse 15, where David says, "As for me, I will behold, I will see thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy light." By saying that Jesus is satisfied, our text declares that his suffering in this life and in his soul was the necessary way to enter his glory. And through obedient suffering in love to God and to God's elect people given to him, Jesus merited that glory for himself. Jesus' testimony through his whole life. Think of his testimony in the temptations when he refused the fair and easy way to heaven that would have gotten him glory without the way of suffering, without the way of being despised, without the way of being humbled. He rejected that way, the way of glory without suffering, the way of honor without the cross. Because he understood that it was through suffering, that it was through bearing the wrath of God, that it was through actively submitting to the will of God that he would enter into his glory. And number three, we must see in these words that the fruit of Jesus' labors, as they are described, is that he sees the salvation of his people. He merited that salvation for us by his suffering and death. But now, having suffered, he sees the fruit of what he came to do, carried out in the lives and in the salvation of his people, as the blessings that he merited for them are applied to them by the Holy Spirit, and they are renewed as a people in his image and are clearly identifiable as his seed in the world. You have see that in verse 10, where Isaiah says, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And when that happens, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That seed are the elect of God, the children, the sons and daughters of God, who were given to Christ from eternity, who Jesus came into the world to suffer and die for, and who are now those who are being renewed by his Spirit and identified as his seed in the world. That is the that is part of the satisfaction that Jesus enjoys as the fruit of the suffering that he endured. Someone, and you've experienced this no doubt, something for which you have labored. Perhaps you've labored to build a play set for your children, or perhaps you've labored to plant and cultivate a garden that will provide the delights of the earth for your family. Watermelon in summer and pumpkins for pies in the autumn, and you labor to build that play set and you labor to cultivate that garden. And there's much sweat and toil, and there is even tears in that labor. But when you see your children enjoying that, playing on that wooden structure, or when you see your family enjoying the watermelon or the pumpkin pie around your table, you are satisfied. You are happy. You are delighted as you see what you labored for bring happiness in the lives of your loved ones. How much more, how unfathomably more delightful isn't it for Jesus to see what he labored for, the salvation of his people, worked in them through the Almighty Spirit and grace of God. Because of his suffering, the servant sees the fruit of his labor. Through his knowledge also, the salvation of God's people, as far as our experience is concerned, your and my experience of that suffering, is the fruit of the servant's labors and imparted to us by him. In other words, in the words of our text, it goes from talking about the fruit of the servant's labors to point out the way and method by which we experience the power and efficacy of the death of Christ, and the way and the means by which the benefits that Christ merited for us by his death become ours. And that is found in the words, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." That knowledge is the knowledge of himself. In other words, Jesus makes others partakers of righteousness through their knowledge of him, through their knowledge of his person, through their knowledge of his work and of his suffering and of his travail. Further, that word knowledge refers not only to understanding, but to the personal experience through entering into living fellowship with Jesus. The emphasis on his knowledge in our text is the inspired prophet's way of emphasizing Jesus is qualified to be your and my Savior. He isn't someone who just shows up. He is qualified. He has been appointed and anointed to be our Messiah. because it was the calling of the priests in the Old Testament to keep knowledge, according to Daniel 12, verse 3, and Malachi 2, verse 7. And Isaiah 11, verse 2 says that the spirit of knowledge is one will descend on the sprout of Jesse, another reference to Christ. And the point of our text in emphasizing Jesus' knowledge is to say that he is qualified to be our Messiah. He is qualified to be our Savior because he knows God. He stands in a loving relationship of fellowship with God as the eternal Son of God. He knows the mind of God. He knows what must be done for the justice of God against sin to be satisfied. He knows what must be carried out in order for God's will for the salvation of his people to be accomplished. He knows the counsels of God's love and the will of his grace. And he is no other than he to whom God has given the tongue of the learned, so that, as Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, he knows how to speak a word in season to those who are weary, and to raise up the weary and heavy laden. Jesus justifies many by his knowledge. It comes from him, and it is given to us. And that knowledge is a reference to faith. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, because the knowledge of himself, the knowledge of Jesus as the servant of Jehovah, appointed and anointed by God to save us, the experience of a relationship with Christ and through Christ with God, only comes by faith, which is the gift of God to many, the gift of God to all of those whom it is his pleasure to give that gift. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By the knowledge which he imparts through faith to many, shall my righteous servant, says God, justify many before me, and in the experience of their own consciousness. Jesus is the way of righteousness pointed out by the law. Jesus is the Word made flesh, come to dwell among us. Jesus is the knowledge of God in human form, who, as the one who travailed, who suffered, and is now exalted, justifies many by imparting the knowledge of him, of himself, through faith. We need to point out a couple of things about this as well. Number one, this identifies Jesus as so much greater than any earthly or worldly prophet or teacher. There have been many teachers throughout history. There have been many great teachers who have laid down principles, who have expounded truth after a fashion, who have made great discoveries, who have tried to impart to human beings the knowledge of a way of salvation. Teachers could never bestow their knowledge. Those teachers could never justify anyone by their knowledge, because it is outside of their power. It is outside of them. It is not possible for mere human beings and sinful human beings to justify anyone before the sight of God. But Jesus justifies many. He not only suffered and lived and taught and died, but he is able to make many partakers of the salvation that he earned for them by his life and in his death. Number two, this idea that by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many emphasizes the excellency of Jesus over the law, because the law could not justify. The law, which was good and which is perfect and which was given by God through Moses to his people Israel, could not make the worshipers of God right before him. The law can only impart. The law can only give knowledge of sin. The law can only condemn. It cannot justify before God. Only Christ, the servant of Jehovah, as he comes by grace and through faith, is able to justify many before God in their consciousness, so that they rest not in their works of the law, but they rest in the suffering, in the death, and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to the law and will of God. And finally, this word many, or this idea that by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, emphasizes that God has a definite number of people in mind. He has appointed a certain number of people unto salvation through Jesus Christ. He would have done no injustice by leaving every human being in the misery, in the depravity which they brought on themselves through the sin of Adam. And yet, in his grace and in his mercy and according to his loving will, he chose to justify many by the knowledge of his servant. And even that word many, although it is exclusive, is at the same time a revelation of the abundance of God's grace. He chose not to justify a few, although perhaps in comparison with all the human beings who have ever lived throughout the ages of time and are alive on the world today, those whom are justified are few, but at the same time they are many. God saves a great multitude out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. God saves many. He is pleased to shed his grace and mercy in Christ, to give the knowledge of salvation in Christ Jesus to many. He is pleased to show the abundance of his spiritual riches in grace by Christ Jesus to you and to me among these many. And this was Jesus' testimony too. When he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he called their attention to the bread and the wine, and he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And Jesus is the one who bore our iniquities. He sees the fruit of his labors as the one bearing our iniquities. Because our righteousness has its roots in the forgiveness of sins, or the forgiveness of our sins is the greatest blessing of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The prophet speaks at the end of our text to Jesus bearing our iniquities. That is the basis for why we may be justified in our consciousness, in the forgiveness of our sins by the knowledge of Christ, because He bore our iniquities, because He carried our guilt, because He suffered the punishment that our sins deserved in our place. And yet you notice, too, that the prophet returns to speaking in the future in this at the end of our text. He shall bear their iniquities as He shall by His knowledge justify many. And that speaks to the fact that Christ once for all offered Himself on the cross. He bore our iniquities there. He bore the wrath of God against them. He bore the condemnation that we deserved. He did that once for all on the cross. But remember that the prophet is speaking in the context of His exaltation, of Jesus now as the servant of Jehovah who has ascended to glory and who is in the presence of God. And with these words, the prophet reminds us that Jesus continues to be our only high priest in heaven, as He makes intercession for us to God. He doesn't come up with some new reason why God should continue to bless us, why God should continue to justify us by the knowledge of Christ, why God should continue to forgive our sins day by day. But as we saw last Sunday evening, He continues to plead, to argue, to point to the fact that He bore our iniquities, that He made the propitiation for our sins, the covering for our sins by His blood that takes them away forever. And on the basis of that perfect work, He says to His Father, "Forgive, justify my people by the knowledge of me, and satisfy me by continuing to grant me the sight of a people who is forgiven, who is redeemed, and who is happy through the knowledge of me." Beloved, as we come to the supper of the Lord now, may we rejoice that our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, sees the fruit of His labor because of the suffering that He endured. That as the one who gives us faith to believe in Him and to receive the blessings of salvation from Him, and as the one who continues and even now in heaven pleads for us or makes intercession for us, as the one who bore our iniquities. May our faith in Him be strengthened. May our trust in Him be confirmed. And may our hope of seeing Him and sharing His delight one day be strengthened. Amen.